Yeah, amen, amen. Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. Just a quick shout out right here. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I got this nifty water bottle holder from Greg and Sherry Condor. So shout out to them. Yeah, so I don't have to bend over now to pick up. Look at that. It fits just perfect. So that's good. Anyway, yeah, we're in week 11 of Summer of the Other, and we're nearing the end, which usually means a spirit of tiredness sets in, right? We've been doing this now for 11 weeks, and a spirit of tiredness sets in, but not with New Heights, right? Not with us. We're going to be as excited about serving others and outreach to others today as we were back on Sunday, June 1st. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here's what we're going to do this week. There's several ways in which you can help put others first. It starts out with tomorrow. Everyone say tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Yeah, 10:30. We need everyone that can show up here at the building. We're going to be loading up the backpacks so that we can take them up to 8 Tour. We're supposed to be up there around 11 o'clock, so meet here at the building at 10:30. We'll start loading everything up and then go up there to 8 Tour, get it all set up and ready to go. Hopefully, we'll be done by noon. Then we have another opportunity on Tuesday night. Tuesday night at 5:15, you'll actually be able to hand out the backpacks. Okay, so that's 8 Tours Meet the Teacher night. Show up 5:15 up there at 8 Tour. If you show up here, ain't no one going to be here. Okay, 5:15 up at 8 Tour Elementary. We'll hand out the backpacks. But guess what? We're not done. Because then on Wednesday night, we're going to need help. We're going to have a church work day because we need to put all the rooms upstairs back to pre-back-to-school status. All right, so anyone that can, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, show up here at the building, be ready to work, and we should be good to go there. But last but not least, and this challenge may feel like it's geared more toward the kids, even the teenagers, but parents, you can help out with this as well. As you know, this Thursday, all the kids are heading back to school. Ah, that was parents. That was your, I mean, I know we're not necessarily Pentecostal church, but parents, that was your time to be like, woohoo, praise God. Okay. Oh, yeah. Not just the kids. Even nurses work, right? So there you go. But anyway, as many of you know, if you don't, teaching can be a thankless job. And it gets compounded when you're dealing with all the drama of what's happening in our state. I don't know if you've been keeping up with it here lately, but it gets just compounded with everything else, outside forces that add to the job. So my challenge, like I said, it may sound like more for the kids, but parents, you can be involved in this as well. Think about that teacher that made a difference in your life. That maybe a recent one or years ago, whatever it may be. And I want to challenge you. I mean, anyone can go get a gift, right? And those are nice. Teachers love gifts. My wife would tell you, yes, amen. Teachers love gifts. But that's low-hanging fruit. We want to reach for high-hanging fruit. And so this week, I want to challenge you to maybe write a letter, a note of appreciation, with that, for that teacher, letting him or her know the impact that they made on your life and the difference they made. And then, of course, if you're able, shoot a picture, take a selfie, whatever, with that individual and send it over to me, because we want to celebrate with you with that person that made an impact in your life. Sound good? All right, here we go. I hope it sounds good because there's nothing else. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that here at this church, we're basically tethered to the scripture. My strength that I found over the years is what is called exegetical preaching. It's where we just take a book of the Bible and we just plow right through it. It's not to say topical preaching is bad or wrong or sinful or anything like that, but for me, it's just not my strength. I compare it a lot to like when David tried to put on Saul's armor. It just doesn't fit right. And so we're constantly in scripture and going through verses, books of the Bible, verse by verse. Now, sometimes that could be super encouraging, right? Sometimes you could just read a Bible passage and you're like, oh man, I feel great. But most of the time, it's like getting jumped in the back alley. Are you tracking with me? You come to church, you expect one thing, and then bam, you walk out with a totally different feeling. And we need both in our lives, in our Christian walk, feeling of highs and feelings of, hey, I just got beat up, because it helps us become grounded. Ephesians 4:14 puts it like this, that we're not going to be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of a doctrine. And I start out with this morning because I feel, or I sense in my spirit, when you walk away this morning, you're going to feel like you just got jumped in a back alley. And I know this because I prepared for this myself. And like you, what I will do, or what I'm tempted to do, is I'll be like, oh man, this person really needs to hear this. And oh man, I hope they're at church this Sunday, because this is going to be really, really good. They need to hear this. And God this week with me, and even this morning, he's like, nah, JD, no, this message, it's for you. And so I want us to do something that we've never done before we get started. I want you to turn to someone next to you and say, you're about to get beat up, but I have your back. All right. So now I'll turn to someone else that you haven't said that to and say that to them as well. You're about to get beat up, but I got your back.
Hey, about to get beat up.
All right. All right, so here we go. The first punch is about to get thrown. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Peter writes. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So what's Peter talking about here? Your translation may already have it, but he's referring to the Old Testament, the Israelites. That in Old Testament times that there were false prophets that rose up among the people. And just like it happened back then, there are going to be false teachers that rise up within the church itself. And these false teachers that rise up within the church are the most dangerous, because guess what? They look like us. They sound like us. And in fact, the more righteous and the more religious that they sound or they appear to be, the more dangerous they are. Because notice what Peter says that they'll begin to do. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, destructive interpretations, destructive ideas. And they're very good at it. They don't just come out and start blatantly telling you these heresies up front. If they did that, you and I would be like that frog who you try to throw in a pot of boiling hot water, right? No, you throw that frog in, it's jumping right back out. No, what do? They slowly turn up the heat. Peter says they secretly come in. Literally, they enter in by stealth. That's what it means in the Greek. They may start out and they come in, they may agree with the truth, they may preach it, they may teach it and affirm it, but eventually though, they'll begin to include these false heresies alongside the truth, and then finally over time, they'll just disregard truth altogether and they'll just begin preaching their false doctrine. They won't even allude to the truth at all. In fact, Peter says they'll even go as far there in verse 2 as denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So they will even say no to Jesus at some point, eventually. And Peter says it's going to bring upon them swift destruction. You could also say imminent, impending destruction. And I draw that out because how many of you know your experience? And I'm sure every one of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but every one of us have had this experience, because it's often the case with sin. When you see that word swift destruction, guess what? It doesn't happen swiftly when it comes to sin. As often is the case, we find ourselves committing sin. We find ourselves maybe living in sin, but we haven't reaped the consequences for that sin yet. And so what ends up happening? We cross that line of what we know God's word tells us not to do or what we should do, but we cross that line and we're waiting for lightning to strike, but lightning never strikes. We're waiting for the shoe to drop, but that shoe never drops. And so what begins to happen is this. We walk away feeling like we got away with it. So what does it encourage us to do, right? Not rely on God, what God's word says, but we rely on what our experience tells us. And that, church, is a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. Because you begin to tell yourself, well, nothing happened, so it must be okay. That's why Peter continues to write there. Listen to what he says in verse 2. It's humbling. He says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So what the Bible says is true will be maligned. It will be blasphemed. And Peter says it's not just going to be a select few, that there's going to be many people, a lot of people. That's what it means in the Greek, that follow them. And did you catch it? Because your translation may bring it out. Because it's not just what they teach that they follow. That these many, guess what they do? They will follow their way of living. Peter says in the ESV, because of their sensuality. Other translations use depraved conduct, shameful immorality, or debauched lifestyles. So what the Bible says, this will bring you life and life to the full. What they begin to say is that's not true. This is what really brings life and life to the full. This is what our experience has told us. This is what our feelings have told us. Therefore, it must be true, or why would we have those feelings? Church, listen to me. If you are basing your life on your feelings or on what the culture says is okay, you are building your life on sinking sand. Jesus said it himself, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Listen to what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what does them? It's not enough just to hear. If you hear and you walk away, you're like that person, James says, looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Jesus says, you're like everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. You see, church, God's will for you, God's will for me, is that we are to be holy.
Amen.
If you behave like the sinful, fallen people of this world, if you talk like the sinful, fallen people of this world, if you spend your money like the people who live for the things of this world, if you're entertained by the sinful stuff that entertains the sinful, fallen people of this world, if you have the same values of the people who don't walk with Jesus, I'm here to tell you then, you are not following Jesus.
Amen, brother.
You're following your flesh. And these false teachers, they come and they prey on your flesh and its desires to have what you want when you want it. And so build your house on the rock when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to how you spend your money, or even when it comes to how you spend your time, because anything else, church, you're building it on sinking sand. And if that wasn't enough, and Peter's also telling us that we're dealing with con artists who are not only sexually immoral, but guess what? They're also greedy. Listen to what he writes there in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit who? You. You know who he's writing about there and who he's talking to? You. Me. you. They're going to exploit you with their false words. That's why you have to know what God's word says. Because someone's going to come in and try to take advantage of you. They're going to try to exploit you with something that is different. It sounds really good, but in the end, it's something totally different from the truth. It's a corruption of the truth with an ulterior motive stamped to it. It's not because they care about you. It's not because they want the best for you. No, they're trying to exploit you. And that word is a very interesting word, because that word exploit, if you look it up in the Greek, it's not a religious term at all. It's in fact a business term. It's a sales term. It's doing business by trading, or to make a gain by exchanging or bartering. It's like a person who gets swindled by a salesperson. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever bought something because of what someone convinced you to buy? You didn't really need it. You're kind of second guessing it. You weren't sure, but because of their smooth talk, they convinced you that you really needed this one item. And so you bid it. And in fact, for some of us, we buy that item for twice as much as we could have got if we would have just waited and waited for it to go on sale or shopped around. Right. Why does that happen to us? Because we don't really know enough about the product. And so before he dies, Peter is writing to these believers, and he's telling them that this will happen within the church. That there's going to be people that sound really good and they want to exploit you. So you better know your Bible. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right, for 40 days, 40 nights, Satan came to him. And guess what Satan used to tempt Jesus? The Bible. And if Jesus didn't know his Bible, guess what? What Satan was telling him would have sounded really good. So know the scripture. Know the Bible. And just in case you think you're getting away with something, Peter circles back to something he said at the end of verse 1. Listen to how he ends verse 3. He says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Their judgment looks idle. It looks like they're getting away with something, but Peter says they won't. Their destruction looks like it's asleep. It looks like it's asunder, but guess what? It's not. Then Peter gives us three examples of how we can look and prove that their destruction is not idle or asleep. Listen to where he goes next in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to change of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Most scholars believe that Peter's referring to back in Genesis chapter 6. Because in Genesis chapter 6, we're told about how the sons of God, these angels, they had immoral relationships with human women. And it looked like they were going to get away with it. Who knows how long it went on, but it looked like they were going to get away with it. But judgment came. Keep reading. Verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly again. No one knows how long it took Noah to build his ark. I read some cases, some scholars think it was over 100 years, 120 years. Some scholars think it was about 75 years. Who knows? The point is that Noah preached repentance during that time. And during that time, it looked like they were going to get away with it. During that time, it looked like their condemnation was idle. But guess what? It looked that way until the first raindrop fell. And then judgment came. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Make no mistake about it, church. God's judgment will come. It's coming. It's not idle. It's not asleep. As he did with the sons of God, the angels, when they entered into an unholy union with daughters of men. as it did in Noah's day, when people, what scripture said, they lived and drank and they got married. They lived life as normal. As it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, places of self-indulgent. People just gratified their flesh in any which way they wanted to. They were always wanting more. God's judgment will come. And Peter wants us to avoid making the same mistake of having that same mindset, because I'm sure they said to themselves during those times, well, God's not going to do anything, Noah. Give me a break. Because if he was going to do something, he would have already done it. God's not going to do anything. And then all of a sudden, bam, judgment came. Do not mistake God's patience for apathy. Don't fool yourselves into thinking just because it seems like you got away with it, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal, and God's righteous judgment is going to come. But Peter doesn't stop there. Listen to what happens. He already mentioned Noah, but listen to what happens to those who do follow God's truth. Verse number 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed, literally oppressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting. He was being tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. Day after day after day, Lot would wake up and be like, this is bad. This isn't right. The self-indulgence that's all around me, it's breaking my heart. It's tearing me up. It's tormenting me. But did God rescue Lot immediately? The answer is no. But God did rescue him. He did rescue Noah in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. And if he rescued Lot in that way, and if he rescued Noah in that way, church, I'm here to tell you that he will rescue you and I in that same way. Because Peter says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or temptations, your translation may say, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Especially those who disregard for what God says. For those who disregard God's authority and his truth and live their own way, God will do something about it. He'll do something for the righteous. He'll rescue them in the right time and in the right way. And he's going to punish and bring judgment in the right time and in the right way. Don't be fooled. Don't be exploited. And he continues, Peter, by telling us what to look for with these false teachers. Go back to verse 10. Here's what he writes. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. You see this picture that Peter is painting? I mean, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about angels. I mean, our culture at times, you know, you see them on cards, right? And they're little chubby beans and they have little wings and they're flying around. Some of us may even get a picture of Cupid in our mind. Angels in the scripture, they were terrifying. Anytime a human came in contact or came face to face with one of these angelic beings, guess what they did? They would fall on their face. They would pee in their pants in terror anytime they encountered one of them. And what Peter has just said is that these false teachers, right, they're so blatant, they're so arrogant to such a degree that they're willing to curse these celestial beings, whose might is far superior than theirs. He's not done though. Verse 12. You know, he's talking about these false teachers. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. I mean, this language is dark. It's like one of those passages, like I said, you're probably saying to yourself, really, JD, we got to hit this one? We got to talk about this Sunday? Yes. Because these people, whoever they are vile and wretched people. Driven by their flesh, carnal in their instincts. They live by their desires and their passions, and they do all they can to satisfy their indulgences and ignore and disregard God's word. They do whatever feels right, whatever is right in their own eyes, like what Peter describes them like, irrational animals. But God didn't create us that way, did he? No, we're different than that because we submit to God's word and its authority. But these false teachers, church, they're enticing. And did you catch who they're enticing in verse number 14? Peter writes, unsteady souls. It could also be translated as unstable souls. These are the ones that these false teachers, these false prophets that they're going after. They're like a predator stalking its prey. And we've all seen it before, right? We've all seen those National Geographic shows. We just got done a couple of weeks ago with Shark Week. Any fans of Shark Week in the house? One person, that's awesome. I am too. You're still awake. But no, what do you see in those National Geographic shows, right? You see some zebras and wildebeest or whatever, maybe buffalo. This huge herd and hidden off into the distance is what this lion. And this lion doesn't just come and just pounce on this big herd. No, what does the lion look for? It's looking for the weakest one. It's scoping things out, identifying the unsteady one, the unstable one. And when the herd catches whiff that there's a lion in the area, guess what? The herd books it out of there. And who do they leave in the tracks or in the back of the herd? The weak one. And the lion comes and pounces on that weakest one. Peter's saying these unsteady, unstable souls, they're the ones that are hunted by these false teachers. Verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So we remember our series from Numbers, right? Numbers chapter 22, Balak, this Moabite king, he's looking for someone to curse God's people. And so he hears about this so-called prophet Balaam. He looks righteous, but guess what? We find out he's just in it for the money. He just wants to get paid. And so this king, Balak, he hires Balaam to curse God's people. And three times Balaam tries to curse God's people and is unable to. In fact, he ends up blessing them. And Balak goes to Balaam and he's like, what are you doing? What am I paying you for? And Balaam comes up with this idea. He said, well, I told you I can only do what God tells me to do. But here's what we can do. I might not be able to pronounce cursing on God's people, but we can get them to do something that God doesn't want them to do. And when they do it, God's hand of protection will be removed for them, and then judgment will come. So guess what happens? Balaam hires these women to entice the Israelite men. Men, mind you, who have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And these women entice these Israelite men to worship the false god Baal with them. And God ends up judging his people for what they did. Verse 17, talking about the false teachers. Peter says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. You see, in Israel, water is key. It's desert land, it's arid land, it's dry land. So if you're going from point A to point B, when you get to point B, you need to make sure that whatever point B is, that there's some water there or along the way. Because if there's no water there or along the way, you're in deep kimchi. And Peter has just described these false teachers as waterless springs, springs without water. You see, if you're almost without water, if you're thirsty and you think you see a spring in the distance and you get to it and there's no water there, guess what you've just seen? A mirage. What looked like would quench your thirst from a distance, when you get up on it, there's nothing there. He said, they're like a mist coming into the land. And you're like, great, a mist. It's been dry out. My yard needs watering. But right behind this mist comes in, it's been driven by a hurricane. What promised refreshment brings destruction. And Peter says that's exactly what these false teachers do. When they try to pull you away from God's word, promising life and life to the full. But in the end, it brings nothing but death, nothing but destruction. Verse 17, they have something coming to him once again. Listen how Peter ends that verse out. He says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Translation, hell, a place of punishment. Being consumed by fire. And then comes an interesting part, how he ends out this section in verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that is he is enslaved. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in mire. So, even though they knew Jesus, they were unstable. And the seductions of this life, the desires of their flesh, right? They were strong and it pulled them back. And immediately they began to disobey and disregard what God said in his word. Only now it's worse because they knew better. They're like a dog who returns to its vomit. Or a pig allowed to wallow back in the mire after she's been cleansed. Peter's like, why on earth would you do that? It's disgusting. You don't need to do that. So what are the implications for us today? How do we apply 2 Peter chapter 2 to our lives? Let's begin to put the cows in the barn with this, okay? Are you ready? For starters, church, listen to me. You need to know and realize that false teachers, false prophets are just as alive and well today as they were 2,000 years ago. And I'm not just talking about individuals. I'm talking about the entire culture. Because the entire culture tries to tell us what is right and wrong and disregard the Bible, the scripture. If the word of God has spoken, listen to me, church, we need to hold fast to God's word. I don't care what culture says. You're not called simply to be different. I mean, if you want to be different, go color your hair blue and get body piercings all over you. Then you'll be different. You and I are not just called to be different. You and I are called to be holy. We embrace a different way of living, one that is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. Why? Not because God called us to be different. He called you to be holy. And you learn how to be holy. How? By reading His Word. And we do it whether we like it or not, or whether we feel like it or not. What He says goes, because we are building our house on the rock. They're everywhere, and they're pulling for you to disregard God's Word. And with that said, I mean, that's the second thing. They will flat out, false teachers will flat out reject the Bible. I mean, listen again to the list that Peter gave back in verses 10 and following. They're bold and willful, irrational animals, creatures of instinct, blots and blemishes, full of adultery, insatiable for sin. You and I are living in that reality now, today. How did we get there? By a rejection of God's Word. And because they will flat out reject God's Word, these false teachers are looking for the spiritually weak. So how do you become spiritually strong? You have to read your Bible.
Amen.
It's virtually impossible for you to grow spiritually unless you constantly expose yourself to God's Word. It's like me saying, well, I'm not going to get in shape, or hey, I'm going to get in shape, but I'm not going to go to 10 gym. It doesn't work that way. That if I want to get in shape, I have to do something. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to be in God's Word. You have to read the Bible. But the second step, and it's one of the things that we're kicking off today, is you have to surround yourself with spiritually strong believers. Yes. Don't isolate yourself. You make sure, yes, that you're in church every Sunday. But you also, I'm going to challenge you, like I have this past week, you also join a connect group. You be a part of a connect group. I've been sharing Proverbs 27:17 from the Gen Z paraphrase, mind you, not translation, paraphrase. Listen to what Gen Z says, the Bible in 27:17. When you surround yourself with people who push you to be better, it's like leveling up in a video game. We all grow and improve by encouraging and challenging one another. And that's exactly why we have connect groups. It's all about building community that strengthens our faith, encourages us in life, and pushes us to be better in our walk with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to surround yourself with people who will make you grow, who will push you to grow. And a bulletin, you should have received a bulletin this morning. If you did, in that bulletin, there's a card that I want you to pray about and think about. Look at the connect groups that we have to offer right now. I want you to pray about it, that you'll say, hey, yeah, hey, JD, I want to be strong. I want to be in the Word. I want to surround myself with people who will push me. If that's you, if you'll do that, you fill out that connect card. There's various for your kids and for yourself. There's also a QR code there at the bottom. You can scan with your phone and you can fill it out online. Either way, church, let's push ourselves this season to grow and to be in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that even though passages like 2 Peter chapter 2 are difficult to read, we need them because we need to grow in you. We need to push and get outside of our comfort zone most of the time. But more than anything, Father, we need to crucify our flesh And the only way that happens is by knowing what your word and your will is for our lives, because you called us to be holy, not just to be different. And so, Father, in these next few moments, however we need to respond, may our lives never be the same because of your Spirit working in and through us. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.